In my final year of high school, I was part of a theater production of The Wizard of Oz, sort of a classic American musical. I imagine at least some of you know it. I had a very small part, only on stage for a few brief scenes, but I got to be around throughout the months of rehearsals. I loved being in that environment, and a memory from that time came back to me this week. We were in the final days before the show opened, and one afternoon we were rehearsing the scene that comes at the very end of the play, where Dorothy says goodbye to her friends in the land of Oz. The evil witch has been defeated, the wizard has been unmasked, Dorothy has just learned that she has the power to go home anytime she wants, and now it is time to return. Everyone realizes it's the end of their adventure together. They know she needs to go. So Dorothy stands before her friends, pausing a moment with each one before giving each a small goodbye kiss on the cheek. The leads in the show were really good, and the scene did have a beautiful energy to it. But what I particularly remember from that day is that our director choked up in front of all of us. He was this loud, bombastic, and very funny person who had a knack for getting good performances out of teenagers. He was never at a loss for what to say. But when Dorothy said goodbye to the Scarecrow, the Lion, and the Tin Man up there on the stage, he just suddenly choked up in front of the whole cast and said, "That's perfect." Just like that. It reminds me of something that happened to me a long time ago. There was a mystery there for all of us. I mean, this is kind of a silly show, after all. And we never learned any more about the story he was referencing. He didn't say anything more. But the moment in that rehearsal has stayed with me. And I can think of moments in my own life now that feel that way looking back. Goodbyes that stay with you long after the parting is through. I'm guessing maybe you can think of some moments like that too. That memory came back to me this week in looking at the story of Jesus' ascension. This past Thursday, as you all know, was Ascension Day, the day marking Jesus' return to God following the resurrection. It's always 40 days after Easter, following the timeline given in the book of Acts, and it is one of the great feast days in the church year, one of the key celebrations up there with Christmas and Easter. The church insists this is a day for festive songs and clapping hands and glad anticipation. That's right. And we will get there. We're already there in our service. But first, I think it's also worth noticing something about the particular character of this day. Unlike those other celebrations, I think Ascension has sort of a bittersweet side to it. Because today we tell the story of the disciples saying goodbye. In Luke's telling, Jesus kept showing up in the days and weeks after Easter. It wasn't exactly like the good old days, of course. He was changed in the resurrection, coming and going in mysterious ways and mysterious places. But he was still around, still sharing meals with his friends and teaching them and helping them to make sense of all that was happening. It sounds like a time of discovery and joy. And then one day that season comes to an end. Jesus tells his followers they are to be his witnesses, and off he goes, rising up into the sky. Yes, it's a magnificent scene, an awe-inspiring one, but I have to imagine it was also a little sad at the same time. It was a parting of ways, after all, sort of the end of an era. I think you can see this even in the image that's on the cover of your bulletin today. The artist there has imagined the figures with different expressions on their faces, some with hopeful ones, some with looks of shock or wide-eyed wonder, and others simply look a little sad to me. There's even one character who can't seem to look at all. We'll sing a hymn after the sermon today that gets at this complex character of the day. The second stanza begins with these words: "You have passed by, as brief as footprints on the sea. Why did you go so far? You went too far for me." That's a part of this day, I think. The frank realization that Jesus is not here in the same way as those who are beside us this morning. He's not here to simply have lunch with, or listen to, or embrace. Why was your time so short? We might well ask. And why did you go so far? Sometimes life on this side of the Ascension feels that way. It is a day that might come with a certain sense of grief or of longing. Jesus isn't here in the same way we remember on Ascension Day, but he's not simply gone either. The letter to the Ephesians puts it this way. God put this power to work in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, above every name that is named not only in this age, but also in the age to come. After the Ascension, we say with Ephesians and with the creeds of the church that Jesus is now at God's right hand. It's familiar language. We say it every week in the Apostles' Creed, after all. But what do we mean by it? Where exactly is God's right hand? Martin Luther had an answer to that, and it's not that God's right hand is opposite God's left hand up in heaven's throne room. No. The scriptures teach us, Luther wrote, that the right hand of God is not a specific place in which a body must or may be, such as on a golden throne, but is the almighty power of God, which at one time and the same time can be nowhere and yet must be everywhere. If that makes your head spin just a little bit, that's probably a good thing. It means you're listening. Luther means here that God's power is active and at work throughout all creation, in all places. It is the power of God that creates and animates and sustains all of life. You can point to anything, even the tiniest leaf, Luther says, and see the power of God at work. But you can't limit it to any one thing or any one place. It's at work everywhere, after all. So to say that Jesus is at God's right hand is to say Jesus is now present wherever God's power is present. Jesus is as deep in God as breath, in the language of our hymn, present all around, fully embedded in God's life, which puts us in sort of a fascinating place. Luther compares the risen and ascended Jesus to sunlight streaming down on us. These are his words. See, the bright rays of the sun are so near you that they pierce into your eyes or your skin so that you feel it, yet you are unable to grasp them and put them in a box, even if you should try forever. Prevent them from shining in through the window, this you can do. But catch and grasp them, you cannot. So too with Christ. Although he is everywhere, he does not permit himself to be so caught and grasped. Isn't that a compelling analogy? On this side of the Ascension, Jesus is present everywhere, but he's not catchable. You can't grasp a ray of sunlight. You can't possess it and store it away. But you can welcome it. You can let it shine on you. And that seems to be where the Ascension leaves us as Jesus' followers, in the position of welcoming and receiving Jesus wherever he is present. Luther was quick to point out that the sacraments are important here. At the font and the table, Jesus offers himself for us. Here, he freely promises to be present in a way that we can comprehend, in a way that we can, in fact, grasp and hold on to. When we come together around the table today, Jesus pledges to be present in grace and in mercy, feeding us with his own life. We can count on that. Jesus promises he is here. But that's not the only place where we might meet him. It's not the only place where the rays of the sun now shine. The church is Christ's body, the letter to the Ephesians says. We meet him now in the community gathered and called by his name, the community that remembers him and follows him and prays in and with him. We meet him in the ordinary people called and gathered and claimed for new life, ordinary people like all those around today. And we meet him in other places too. In the beauty of creation, in the kindness and care of others, in the reality of giving and receiving love, in the guidance of teachers, in the company of friends, in the faces of strangers, and in the needs of the world around us. We live in a world now where Jesus is all around, there to be met, there to be welcomed, there to be received and honored. The hymn says this in striking poetic language. You have passed by, a strange and yet familiar face, a fragment of our being, a flickering light, a trace. Your light is in my blood, my body is your day. I hope my whole life long to meet you on the way. Jesus is now without limits. He is unbound, uncatchable, ungraspable, and yet there to be received. I think this day finally means to leave us not stuck in grief, but up on our toes, full of expectation, ready to welcome the risen and ascended Jesus wherever he may be in this heaven-graced world. Why do you stand looking up toward heaven? The angels say to Jesus' friends as he floats up into the clouds. It sounds like a very strange question, until you remember that Jesus is now fully held in the life of God. He is as deep in God as breath. So there's no need to look to some distant heaven to catch a glimpse of him. There is no need to look far off, friends, because he is here to be found. Thanks be to God. Amen.